Some people don't want to hear your perspective because they might have to change their minds. Isn't that what this whole woke cult in America is right now? Universities used to be the place that encouraged the free exchange of ideas, that encouraged you to question what somebody said. But now, you're hateful, and you need to be silenced if you don't agree with my truth. Now, I can hate your truth, but you've got to agree with my truth, which is not the truth. And let me tell you, this whole thing that's happening is not a political thing. It's a satanic thing birthed in the pits of hell. And it's been incubating in our educational system for many, many years. And now the fruit is beginning to show all through our culture. But make no mistake about it, it is as evil and demonic as anything can be. And it is determined to destroy our children. How many of you sometimes hate correction? Don't raise your hand. I don't want anybody to get embarrassed by the scripture I'm going to read. But would you admit to yourself inside, don't elbow anybody, that sometimes you hate it when somebody points out that you're wrong and that you need to change your mind? I think we all have that situation. Sometimes we can take it easier depending on the person that's pointed out or the way they pointed out. But here's what Proverbs 12:1 says about that. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Other translations say foolish. You should want correction. Sin creates a broken relationship between you and God. It's just stupid to not want that fixed. And in that relationship is where consequences brought on by circumstances, by Satan, or even by God allowing certain things to happen because of the rupture between you. Repentance is God's way of starting to heal the rupture. Once that happens, it opens up the possibility of mitigation or reversal of some consequences. If you don't first repent, don't bother praying about it. Don't waste your time asking God to deliver you from the consequences of a sin that you won't repent of. It's God's prerogative how much he nullifies the consequences of what you did, but he won't even start until you repent. Repentance for a believer is a lifestyle. I hate to be the one to break it to you, but you think wrong things a lot. And you need your thinking corrected a lot. I know this because I need my thinking corrected a lot. That's what repentance is. When you teach your kids, parents, to say, I'm sorry, you don't say, say it on Sunday and it'll cover you for a week. Do you? No. They have to use that phrase as needed. You hope they don't need to say it a lot, but they need to say it when it's needed. Repentance opens the door for God to intervene in both my forgiveness and my circumstances, and to limit, postpone, avoid, reverse, cancel, or empower me to deal with my circumstances. That's all in God's purview. He can choose how to do it on any level that he wants to. but he won't get started till you repent. To repent starts with recognizing your sin. If you don't believe it's sin, you won't repent, right? You got to believe something's sin before you'll ever repent of it. It's not, well, I'm only human, or I couldn't help it, or everybody else is doing it, or it's not that bad. Until you call your sin what God calls it, you have not repented. My automatic water broke this week. I didn't cuss, though. Outside. And it was so frustrating. In the water, you take the lid off, and there's a hole about this big around with a pipe coming up from underground, and there's three places it could break. There's three clamps that go down. It didn't break at the first one or the second one. It broke at the one way down there that I had to stick my arm that far, my big old fat arm in this little bitty hole, and try to tighten a clamp. I also didn't realize that the first two clamps were one size and the one that was broke was a different size. So I got a clamp that was the size of the other two. So I finally, after hours, got that thing on there, got my grandson to come stick his skinny little arm down and hold the clamp so I could start tightening it. And I tightened it. I got it as tight as that clamp would go because it was too big. It would only tighten down to a certain point. So I had him go turn the water on. I stood there and watched. Water came on. It filled up. Praise God. I was so excited. It worked for a few hours. Then when all the pressure had finally built up, I came out the next morning to check on it, and I had a river in my pasture. Now, I could have approached that like, you know, there's three clamps and the one on the top, I could really fix that easy. And I could have taken that, replaced that clamp and tightened it down, felt so good about that job. But when I turned the water on, it's still going to run. Or I could have decided to go get a bucket and fill the bucket up with that water and keep pouring it in the cow water, and my cows would have had plenty of water, very expensive water, but they would have got plenty of water. But it wouldn't have fixed the issue. So I did the only logical thing I could do. I called Aaron. And Aaron had a guy. Aaron always has a guy. Aaron had a guy who graciously agreed to come out yesterday and work on it for me. He wasn't even there 15 minutes. He had that thing perfect and charged me $50. I was happy to spend the $50. I had already spent way too much of my life on this thing. The point is, I had to deal with it appropriately with the person who could properly fix it. I hope you get the analogy. If you don't, I don't even know what to tell you. I heard a testimony by a lady named Brittany de Lamour. She's kind of famous now, has written several books. But when Brittany was 18 years old, she became a stripper to pay for college. A man scouting the strip joint, I guess, talked her into getting involved in the porn industry. She made a whole lot of money. She made 300 adult films, became a prostitute along the way. She made tons of money, but the shame and pain of her lifestyle made her spend almost all her money on drugs and alcohol to numb the pain. One day her uncle invited her to church. She went to church, heard the gospel, accepted Jesus. But She didn't experience the revelation of the cross to deliver her from her lifestyle. And she went back into porn for 3 years. Now, you can debate whether she actually got saved or not. I don't know. That's not my job. But on a plane to Las Vegas to a thing she was going to do, somebody had given her a Bible, and she was a mess. And she said, I've got to do something. I'm going to start reading this Bible. And she decided to start in Revelation. Well, she got to chapter 2, and she ran across the reference to Jezebel, who was causing people to commit fornication and the terrible judgment that was going to come on Jezebel. And she saw herself in that illustration. And then she read the phrase, I've given you time to repent. And she jumped up and ran to the bathroom and fell over the toilet and cried out to God in true repentance and asked God to forgive her. She went on to Las Vegas. She walked to her gig or whatever it was and walked in and said to everybody in the room, said, I quit. And unless you guys get saved, you're all going to end up in hell. And she turned around and walked away and never, ever went back again. But here's the thing that really stuck that she said. I had prayed a sinner's prayer, but I didn't repent. Today she's married to a pastor. They both write books on purity. She has like, you know, vlogs or blogs or whatever those things are. And really is affecting the kingdom greatly. Thank God for a God and grace and blood that doesn't rank our sins on whether or not we're worthy to receive God's forgiveness and grace. True repentance will include godly sorrow over what you now recognize as sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Worldly sorrow is just sorry I got caught. Sorry for the consequences. Godly sorrow recognizes I've hurt and offended God. His heart has been hurt, and His holiness has been offended. His goodness has been trampled. His law and His love has been rebelled against. David, we know David was a man after God's own heart who sinned really bad with Bathsheba. You know, it took him 2 years to get to a place of repentance. And then he wrote that wonderful Psalm 51 that is like I don't know what you call it, a platform for repentance. And in Psalm 51:3, he said this, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The focus was on God, not on what he done to other people. Now, he certainly did sin against Bathsheba. He certainly sinned against her husband Uriah. He had him killed. He sinned against all his servants. He sinned against his family. He sinned against the whole kingdom. But his focus, the main focus, was that he sinned against God. We process sin like, oh, it didn't hurt anybody else, so it's not that bad. Number one, that's a fallacy. You never sin in a vacuum. Your sin always hurts somebody else. But for sure, it always, always, always hurts God. We experience consequences and feel bad and think that's repentance. That is not repentance. David had a baby die. He had family trouble from then on. He had a son that rebel and try to take the kingdom and end up dying. Your consequence might be your mate is going to divorce you because of your sin, or you went bankrupt because of your sin, or you got herpes or AIDS, or one of the other 35 plus venereal diseases that are pandemic in our culture because you went off and did something and you're experiencing the consequences. But a lot of people think this way. Well, isn't that enough? I'm paying for my sin. I'm miserable. God doesn't want you miserable, or he certainly doesn't want you paying for your sin. If you pay for your sin, you insult the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is the only thing that can pay for your sin. All your efforts are garbage. And slaps God in the face. He wants to restore your relationship with him. That's what he's after. Matthew 3:8 says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. As far as I know, nobody's ever seen invisible fruit. I've repented. I know I'm not supposed to be sleeping with my girlfriend in this house here. Then why are you still there? How come you didn't get on the phone and say, Mama, I'm going to have to come live with you for a few days while me and honey get this worked out and get married, or I'm going to move on with my life and do something else? Or honey, how come he's still in the house? Well, I just can't kick him out on the street. God's holiness is far more important than your false compassion. Well, if you didn't like me before, you sure don't now. Or the guy that says, I'm so tired of the consequences of being broke all the time because I'm just too lazy to work. I'm going to get a job. But then he never shows up for an interview, doesn't fill out an application, doesn't get up and make phone calls. I would have to include that his repentance was not real. Because there'll be fruit if you really repent. When a sergeant says to a private, about face, if in the next moments he is still facing the same direction, he did not repent. No matter how much you talk, if you're still facing the same direction, your words don't mean anything. Now, I said I'd talk about that word, be converted. This is a great Greek word, epistrepsate. Say that three times fast. Epistrepsate. It means this: to turn about from error, to turn around, to be corrected, to return. This is all through the Word of God about returning to God. Zechariah 1:3, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Malachi 3:7, yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The New Testament, James 4:8 says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God is waiting for your return. Often he even says, if you will repent and return, here's what I'll do. Isaiah 30, verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. Here's a familiar one, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The invitations to return to God are throughout the Word of God. Our text in Acts 3:19, read it again. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The whole purpose of it is to restore relationship. That whole line is confess. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not speaking of a general confession, like, oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned in the past, and you know, nobody's perfect. That is not at all what that's talking about. It's not saying, oh, I know I've sinned. Please forgive me of all my sins. That is not what this is talking about. It's specific, born out of godly sorrow. It is God saying to us, I confess that this sin is what I've done. This in particular is what I've done. The word for confess there, homologomen. I hope you're going to remember this for the quiz. Homologomen. And it means this, to speak in agreement with, to speak the same language, to come to terms with, especially of a surrender. In other words, you have to say about the sin, you have to confess the sin as God says it's sin, not as you tweak it, not as you redefine it, but as God calls it sin. That's what you must confess as your sin. And if we do not confess it as the sin God says it in, that verse says that we are in deception. This is why. I'm just going to put the last nail in my coffin. This is why there are no gay Christians. There are no adulterer Christians. There are no transgender Christians. There are no liar Christians. There are no drunkard Christians. Why? Not because they can't all be saved, just like you or me. Not because God won't save every single one of those people. But because they are choosing to not agree with what God says about their sins. Any of us are capable of doing as bad as any of those people I mentioned and worse. The difference with a believer is when we sin, we say, that God says that sin. And I confess I did that sin. God, please have mercy on me and forgive me. And He washes me white as snow. But if I won't agree with God of what He says is sin, I am still in my sin and deceived. And even worse than that, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, that's not saying, oh yeah, you know, many times in the past I've sinned. That's not what that's saying. It's saying, if we say, when we've sinned, well, I haven't sinned. That's not sin. Then we're calling God a liar. And His word is no longer leading our life. His word is not in us. I'll end with this story. Have you ever been, say, driving south on I-75, and all of a sudden it dawned on you that you're supposed to be going north? I'm not admitting that's ever happened to me. Well, yeah, I have to because... anyway, no kidding, we had a youth director one time, bless her heart, she's the most wonderful girl in the world, that she went to Lexington one time, and she wasn't familiar with Lexington. She got on New Circle Road, and she missed her exit, and she went all the way around New Circle Road, 22 miles, all the way around back to the exit. She didn't get off and go back. She just came all the way around. She missed it again and went around again. True story. Oh, but she's a wonderful person. So you're driving south and you realize you ought to go north. You recognize the fact and you feel really bad about it because you've wasted a lot of time and you know you need to be going the other direction. But you keep passing several exits. You haven't yet repented. Finally, an exit off-ramp comes up, and we'll call it confession. And you get off. But you're not done yet, because you still need to get going north. So you need to find a connector to get back going north. God has provided what we'll call grace overpass. It is greater than all your sins. And so you have to take the connector to get on return ramp and begin to head back north. And only when you've done that have you done what God requires of you. Have you ever noticed when you're coming home from a long trip that it seems to go faster coming home than when you were going there? It's the exact same time, the exact same miles. Why does it seem faster on the return trip? Because you're going home. You're on your way home. Don't you want to go home? Don't you want to come home? The band can come. Pride has no place at the altar of God. Pride has really no place in the house of God. Pride should have no place in your heart. Most of the problems in your entire life are related to pride. But if we will humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, He promises He'll exalt us in due time. Do you need to repent today? I mean, really repent? Or is there that thing that you keep saying, I'm just going to go on. I'm not dealing with that. God loves me. God has grace for me. I'm just going to keep going on. But somehow you keep putting more distance between you and God because you just won't face it and deal with it the way God asks you to deal with it. Is that you? I'm talking to almost all believers here. And I know that on any given Sunday morning, half of you are probably dealing with some kind of thing you did this last week, either externally or internally. quite often, internally and externally. And what the devil would have you do, and what your flesh would have you do, is just tamp that down. It's not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. Just go on. God loves you. But do you really want to go on sitting against the passenger's door? Or do you want to tuck back under the shelter of his wings and have a close relationship with your Lord? That's what I want. I tell you, I grieved my own heart this week, but not near as much as I grieve God's heart. We're going to play this song. I want to give you opportunity to respond to God, whatever he's saying to you in your heart. I want to ask everybody to stand. If you're a person here who has not ever given your life to Jesus, you've never been born again, I would like to meet you right over here and pray with you. So you just come once the music starts, and we will talk, and we will pray, and you can be born again. It doesn't take hours or days or even minutes. It just simply takes your response to God. And so you meet me over here, but I would like to ask that if God has pierced your heart, pricked your heart today, don't worry about anybody else in this room. You and God come do business at this altar. And also, saints that have compassion toward their brothers and sisters, you come and pray with those who come to the altar. And we'll just sing this song, and we'll see what God does, and maybe we'll be done.